Hi, friends who are worshiping in Woodside, and those that are in Minnetonka, and those that are online. You can see I got back on the surfboard again this week. Had a hard fall last week, and the waves hit us hard because we lost one of our pastors here at Westwood, and many of you were here. I just want to say thank you for all of your prayers this last week. Kind of rocked our world, and you know, as a team here at Westwood, we so delight in praying for each of you and whatever your realities are, but we really needed your prayers this last week, and thank you for all the condolences that were sent, for the encouraging words that were given, and it really made a difference. We had a great celebration of Jim Anderson's life, who died unexpectedly last week on Friday, and we had the celebration was on Friday, and it was just healing and good to be together. So thanks for all of that. Pray for Betsy, his wife, the Anderson family, as they grieve, and this is the reality. We need God every day to bring help and hope, and the reality of what this world brings to us. And so we do that by coming to this series and looking at the book of Acts. It's called Ride the Wave, and the picture is, if you're a guest today, that if you're standing on the shoreline watching waves come in, it's beautiful, it's meaningful, but it gets a bit repetitious, and so it makes a difference when you jump into the water and you ride the waves, and so it is with God. You can stand around and watch God working through the lives of others and be intrigued by it, but it's an entirely different experience to step into the presence of the living God by faith and to let his power work in and through you. And so our goal over these next weeks, all the way up to Easter, is to study the book of Acts, not for the purpose of studying it, but to experience the very presence and power of God, as even did those first followers of Christ. So let me invite you to take out your teaching notes, or you can open up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick it up there. If you're viewing online, you can download those notes and follow along that way as we go to what I've entitled History's Most Powerful Prayer Meeting. Let me bring into a question that I'm wrestling with, and at the end of the service, I'd love to get your feedback on it. I received an invitation to pray before the Minnesota Senate on February 13th, and that's an honored invitation. I've accepted it, but I have this question stirring in my mind. I'm asking myself, should I pray the words literally, in Jesus' name, amen? See, there's a debate over the name of Jesus used in the public square. Franklin Graham, who stepped in to pray for his ailing father, Billy Graham, ignited the controversy during George W. Bush's inauguration in 2001 by praying at the end of his prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. And before he prayed, a participant asked him if he intended to pray in the name of Jesus. And Graham responded, yes, it's the only thing we've got. But it's not the answer this guy was looking for. And within days, a lawsuit was filed against President Bush for Graham's prayer, alleging it an unconstitutional endorsement of religion. That's what's happened in our culture today. And it created a nationwide controversy. Well, it made me curious. So this past week, I went back to the prayers that were offered in the invocations at other inaugural addresses. Who else thinks about this kind of thing? But I did. And man, it was really interesting. Let me give you a perspective here. In 1989, Billy Graham offered the invocation for President George H. Bush, and he invoked, quote, the promises of God at the end of his prayer, but he did not use the name of Jesus in his prayer. In 1993, at Bill Clinton's inauguration, Billy Graham prayed again. This time he concluded praying, I pray this in the name of the one that's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we kind of know who it is, but again, he doesn't use the specific name of Jesus. In 1997, at Bill Clinton's second inaugural address, he does the invocation, Billy Graham, and he closes his prayer saying, this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're getting closer, but he still does not use the name Jesus. Then, of course, Franklin Graham ignited the controversy in 2001, and Luis Leon prayed in 2005 at George W. Bush's inauguration these words, all this we ask in your most holy name. He stayed away from the name of Jesus after it ignited that big controversy in our nation. When President Obama announced that Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, would give the invocation at his inauguration, there was an outcry heard around the nation. How would he pray? And is he going to use Jesus' name? Well, I went through Rick Warren's prayer, and he gives a really beautiful, religiously exclusive prayer all the way, but he ends it in Jesus' name. It sparks the controversy again. And when Obama announced the second term, the person who prayed was Myra Lee Evers-Williams. It was the first woman and non-clergy to pray. How would she conclude her prayer? She concluded, "In the name of Jesus." And then Trump, Donald Trump, who was elected and sworn in his inauguration experience this past Friday, had six clergy members. Everybody else had one, but he has six because he does things kind of big. So he's got six. He's got a rabbi, Jewish leader. He's got the cardinal from the Catholic Church of New York City who offers a prayer, and four Protestants who pray. And four of those leaders, all Protestants, prayed actually in the name of Jesus. So the last three have included the name of Jesus. So it begs the question, can you see my tension here? Why do we even pray in the name of Jesus? See, for some Christians, praying in Jesus' name, amen, is just something that we kind of conclude our prayer with. We aren't even sure why we do it. We just do it. And for others, it's getting them ready when they hear the words in Jesus' name, amen, that it's time to eat dinner or move in a new direction that way. Well, surprisingly, if you read all of the prayers in the New Testament, not a single one ends with the literal words, "In Jesus' name, amen." But in the last discourse with his disciples, Jesus directs his disciples seven times to pray using his name. In other words, we pray in Jesus' name because Jesus instructed us to pray in his name. And this was completely new, a concept never heard before by those early followers of Christ. These were Jewish people. This was a new way of praying. And in John 16, 24, Jesus told them, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name." So in essence, he's saying, but now, ask and you will receive. Ask in my name. Clearly, Jesus was impressing upon them the power of praying is in his name. It's not that we have to end the prayer literally with the words "in Jesus' name" or begin the prayer in Jesus' name. But we come knowing that any prayer that will be effectual in our lives comes by praying in the authority of Jesus' name. It's the heart condition that forms the words that come from our lips that we need to want to pay attention to. As we saw in the opening 11 verses of Acts last week, every verse in those first 11 verses includes the name of Jesus. It's the precursor to this mighty prayer gathering that they're now having that opens in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among believers, a group numbering about 120, and he began to teach. So why do we pray in the name of Jesus? We pray in the name of Jesus because Jesus instructed us to pray in his name, because that's where the authority of answered prayer comes from. And what happens when we pray is most interesting. And that's what I want to call your attention to. From our Acts passage and others, let me show you what happens. Number one, there's unity. Praying in Jesus' name brings us together. The 120 included the 11 apostles, family and friends, and other Jews, not yet Gentiles. The church is going to be born with a Jewish beginning. And they're joined together, it says, constantly in prayer for 10 days after Jesus ascended. Now, they didn't know it would be 10 days. 10 days, my perspective, is a very long prayer meeting. And in fact, when I think of the prayer meetings we have, man, if we can get people to come together for an hour and a half, it feels like success. In your own personal praying, to pray for 10 minutes seems like, wow, I can do this. 10 days was a long day for them to wait and to pray, but they do. I did a little research across the United States because right now there's a movement of prayer. It's been going on for really a couple of decades in the United States, prayer movement. And there are all kinds of day-long prayer summits that you could attend, including here in the Twin Cities. But I've not come across a 10-day prayer experience. This is what they were walking through. And we know that the agenda for their praying was set by Jesus, that they were to wait and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And while they were praying, they were also thinking about who would be the 12th apostle, because they lost one in the journey. And there were to be 12 to fulfill biblical prophecy. And they're praying in this time, who will be that person? Somebody who was an eyewitness, just like they were, to everything that Jesus taught. We see that at the end of Acts. I'm not going to get to that section today, but it's well worth taking a look and seeing how they earnestly asked for God's wisdom in that prayer. Let me just pause for a moment. I think I can say this with total agreement, that waiting is hard, is it not? Whether you're in a line at a grocery store or in terrible traffic, that's easy hard. But when the weighty things come to life, that's the hardest of hard. And we wait and we wonder. A dear friend of mine and servant of Westwood, Dan Dye, who was the chairman of our church for 10 years and has served here along with his wife Aaliyah, are in a place of need right now. And I would love to invite our church family to join them. In fact, their family is right now in Denver. Aaliyah, 2 weeks ago on Saturday night, was on a snowmobile and full throttled it into a tree straight on. And she has brain damage. We weren't sure she'd even live through that first night. She was taken by flight helicopter to the hospital in Denver. And there she has been receiving care in the intensive care unit. And there's been many, many prayers. One, that she would live. That's going to happen. But that healing would begin. And in right now, we have Dan is in St. Anthony Hospital. They're tuning in this given hour. So I want to say hi on behalf of Westwood to you and to Elise and Bryce and to Jordan, your kids, and to your grandson, Dr. Antonio. He's been playing the part of doctor to bring encouragement. And that's been a really beautiful thing. And I thought, this is the church today. We're not just gathered in this space or in Woodside or over in Minnetonka. We're in Denver and all around the world. And right now, we're in that hospital room with them. And in a moment, we're going to pray. But I just want to speak about this issue of waiting, because waiting is so hard. Lewis Smead said it this way, "Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever." Isn't that true when you're in hard places of waiting on the Lord? Please do it now. That's the urgency of our soul. But waiting on the Lord is an act of obedience. And I think waiting is the hardest work of hope. And yet that's what we are called to do. In our text today, it says, they join together. That little phrase is a favorite phrase of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts that we're reading. He uses it 10 times in an interesting kind of way. It's used only one other time in the entire New Testament, but he uses it 10 times, not simply to mean that they met together in the same place like we're doing here today, but also that when we come, we're united in prayer. We're united in decision making. So they were praying in Jesus' name with one mind and one impulse, waiting to receive the promise that God had given to them for the Spirit to come, waiting to choose the 12th apostle who would fill that core group that would go and do what Jesus had asked. We pray in Jesus' name, united together under his authority, because he told us a couple weeks ago, we looked at this little text, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to resource you with what you need from me. What a promise that is. So I thought, before I move forward, and knowing that we're going to be with the Dye family right now, as Westwood Church, we are still their church home in many ways. Let's offer a prayer for Aaliyah. And I'm going to tell you how I've been praying for her. It's been pretty simple as the days have been going on, repetitive. For me, it's in Jesus' name, let Aaliyah breathe, because she's been assisted with mechanics to help her breathe, and she can't heal, and her brain won't heal until the breathing tubes are removed. Dan texted me this morning, thanks, Dan. The tubes have been out for 24 hours. First time that's happened. So she'll start to breathe, and that will bring more healing. And then my second prayer is, Lord, heal Aaliyah. So would you pray with me just silently, and let's join the Dye family and pray this way, in Jesus' name, let Aaliyah breathe. In Jesus' name, heal Aaliyah. Just pray with me silently that way. Father, we are one together, crossing geographical zones and lines by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, let Aaliyah breathe.
In the name of Jesus Christ, heal her. We ask in the beauty and the power of the name Jesus the Christ. Amen. Fairly simple. But Dan, thanks for letting us pray with you. And we're cheering you on all the way. Keep going. Secondly, we pray in Jesus' name for access. That is, praying in Jesus' name is the way to God's ears. Sometimes we wonder if God is listening. And sometimes we say out loud to God, "Are you there? Can you hear me?" And I want to assure you that he sees and he hears. We have this promise from Hebrews 10:19. It tells us, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." You can be fully assured, have the confidence that he hears. See, in the Old Testament, there was this thick curtain that separated the holy place and the most holy place. And in the most holy place, only the priests could go there, and only they could go there one time a year during the Day of Atonement. And so what happens is the thick curtain, we're told here, constantly reminded the people that they could not go directly to God, that they had to work through a mediator, a priest, in the most holy place. And so what happens in this journey is at the death of Christ, the curtain is torn open, and now a new way is open for us to enter into God's presence directly. We don't need this any longer. We don't need the priestly mediator. We are the priesthood of all believers. We have direct access to Jesus Christ. God took that barrier down. So those who say yes to Christ are united with him by faith, and we go directly into the presence of God. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. For it is only by the virtue of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf that any of us can come directly into the very presence of God. That Jesus is the way to God's ears. And if you want to be heard in your praying, pray in Jesus' name. We read in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." It's the reminder that he has the eyes to see and he has the ears to hear. So what happens when we pray in the name of Jesus is we have unity. The only reason we can come together in any kind of unity is because of Jesus. You just think about, even in your own families, all the personal convictions and opinions that we have in this room, how do we even come together at all? Because we divide. It's the name of Jesus that keeps us together as a people. We already think we're self-destructive and we hurt other people, but without the name of Jesus, it would be carnage everywhere. We need it. And we get access to his ears. But third, we get wisdom. That praying in Jesus' name is the path to God's will. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's about his will, not mine. It's not all about my wants. It's about his wants for my life. So we simply pray like Jesus prayed, because we know that Jesus, while he was agonizing in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out to God the Father 3 times, "Is there any way you could remove this cup from me?" And each time the Father says no, but each time Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he receives that as God's want, as God's will for his life. If Jesus prayed this way, it only makes sense that submitting our will to the Father is what he did. We would do the very same thing. That sometimes our prayer, when we go to God, is more like a child going to God. And for all of you who are daddies in the room, and you've had children come to you, and they say, "Daddy, Daddy, I want this, I want this. Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this?" And boy, their enthusiasm makes you want to give it to them. Always. And then you take a step back and go, "That's not a good idea. They shouldn't have all of those things. My Father knows what's best," in other words. He knows what's best for me, and he'll provide it. So sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says later. That's the reminder we have in this journey. So to pray in Jesus' name means praying his will be done, not yours. That his wisdom be yours, a way forward. So after pouring out your hearts to God, I think the indication here is that we should pray, "Lord Jesus, I want what you want." Bring your desires before the Lord, but say, "I want what you want," so that what you want, what your desire is, lines with his will and his desires. And then fourth, we get perseverance. Praying in Jesus' name is how we prevail. In verse 14 of Acts 1, we see they all joined together
constantly, it says in prayer. And that verb translated, joined constantly, means persistent in all things. It's saying, don't give up on your praying. Wait and receive. Wait and receive. Keep on praying. Wesley Duell wrote a book about this kind of praying. I read it 25 years ago. It's called Mighty Prevailing Prayers. And it's a thick book, and it's really boring. I'm not recommending you go read it, but the truth of it is, if you can get through it, it's really profound. He makes the difference and distinction between mighty prevailing prayers and casual arrow kind of praying, because that's what most of us do. We shoot an arrow, pray for this or pray for that, whenever it comes to our mind, and it tends to be come and go pretty easily. But a mighty prevailing prayer is when we get on knees, we beseech God, we just can't stop praying for the specific need that's around us. It's mighty prevailing prayers, and each of us should have some of those things in our lives. There's no doubt that the grounds to this unity and perseverance in prayer was their command to wait for the Holy Spirit to come before they would go and do what Jesus had them in mind to go and do. That his name is the supreme name in the universe by which we prevail and can find a way forward, by which we have hope to do what he wants us to do. There's power in the name of Jesus, so we pray in the name of Jesus, as Philippians 2 indicates. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How important is the name of Jesus? It's everything. By virtue of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, God has exalted his name as the highest name. The most important name in all the universe is the name of Jesus Christ. He's number one, and there's no number two. Let's be clear. No number two. It's not as if Jesus is at the top of the heap and everyone else is at the bottom. No, he stands alone. He's in a category unto himself. His name is the greatest name of all. His name represents supreme authority. So we're praying with the authority of God through faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is on our side through that authority so that we can prevail. We can prevail. And that's what sets us apart. You've heard me say this many times through the years, that for those who are Christ followers, we ought not live with a survival mindset that says, how am I going to get through this day? But rather we live with a prevailing mindset. How will God get me through this day? Because he's going to give me what I need. That everything I need for today, I already have. I just have to appropriate what's already in me. It's a prevailing mindset in Christ Jesus. And then fifth is reputation. Praying in Jesus' name keeps our focus on God. This is where we get weak-kneed. We are more consumed with ourselves than we realize, but we live in the selfie generation. We have more pictures of ourselves than we really need. I'm just going to say that out loud. We really do. It's part of the reality of our culture, but we are so absorbed with the me in the world that it's easy to forget that God is the center of it all, that it's about his fame and name, not my fame and name. And that allows us to leave out hundreds of wishful desires that we know have nothing to do with God and everything to do with me. John 14, 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It tells us the motivation for our praying, that the purpose of all our prayers should be to bring glory to the Father. And to glorify God means many things, but I like most the idea that it means to increase God's reputation in your own backyard. That when we're praying in order to see answered prayer that makes God look good. Do you pray that way? See how that check and balance when you pray and you bring not just your things, but you say, how does this make you look good, God? Because we're living in a world where people don't think of God as being good. And he uses us to be the means to make him look good so people open their eyes to see that God is real, Jesus is his son, and that he will lead and to guide us. So effective praying means glorifying God, asking for things that make him look good. Do you do that? Let that become part of your practice. When I go to God in the name of Jesus, wanting what Jesus wants, in essence, I'm saying, Jesus approves this prayer. That my first motivation, yeah, I want help for the reality of my world, but Lord, I want you to be magnified. I want people to see your presence and your power, even in my praying. What a great reminder.
He'll grant it, wanting to honor what the Son wants, glorifying his name. So what happens when we pray in Jesus' name? Well, we ride the wave instead of standing on the beach. We enter into the water of faith. And we don't just watch God work, we're experiencing God work. We keep it together. Our unity together as the Church of Jesus Christ is based on the name of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for that power. It's what gives us access to his ears. It's what opens the door for wisdom and a way forward. It's what allows us to persevere and prevail in a hard world. It's what makes God look good and brings glory to his name. It's part of my job in life is to make God look good and yours as well. So the question, would you help me with this? Should I pray in Jesus' name when I come before the Senate? Yes. Oh, that is a good answer. Thank you for listening. Sometimes I wonder, but there you go. You gave me a strong affirmative. I will pray in Jesus' name. And whatever words I choose to use, amen to that. Yeah. I will approach the Father, whether or not it's with a literal introduction, in Jesus' name I pray, or whether it's at the conclusion of the prayer, in Jesus' name I pray. What is the non-negotiable is that I will pray for the governor of our state and for the state of Minnesota and for our citizens to experience the goodness of God by the power and the authority of Jesus' name. I'll pray that from my heart, I assure you. That's the call. So we have a gift for you today as we come and we wrap up this message and move into next week, chapter 2, read chapter 2. So good, so good, so wonderful. We have a new 21-day prayer guide for you. So last January, we introduced our first 21-day prayer guide to you, and we thought people would be excited about it, but we were blown away by what happened. We had to reissue it a couple of different times because your interest was so amazing. And I think it's because deep down, we really want to grow in our prayer life. We want help to do that. And we gave out almost 4,000 of these last week, plus all the downloads that came via the internet. And so we did another one. This is a new one, and I'm excited about it, with an invitation for you to pray and fast for 21 consecutive days. In the introduction, I give a little bit of a simple direction around what fasting looks like, and it's more simple than you think. And at the end, there's an opportunity. By the way, it's structured this time around the theme for 2017. If you've not been here the last couple weeks, you can download the message, but we have a 2017 theme for Westwood to raise the risk in your relationship with God in three ways. By taking the next step to grow your faith, wherever you are, take a next step and grow it. By walking across the room to share your faith with someone who knows God not. And third, by opening up your hands to pour out unprecedented amounts of mercy to those in need as God has given it to us. You know, if we do that, what's going to happen in 2017? We're going to be washed over with huge waves. We're going to have huge waves to ride because this is the stuff of the mission of Christ and what delights his heart. So there's a week on each one of those themes. On the back, there is actually the creative design team we have here, incredible, but they put together all of the three theme verses. So I gave you three theme verses last week to memorize. You know, usually I have one for the year, and I gave you three because I'm so confident that God is just going to bless this initiative this year. And they're done in a beautiful way. You can cut them out, keep them present, put it in heart and mind. God's word will help you in all of life. And then we have a really wonderful team of artists here that are on our staff, and I'm grateful. And they actually created coloring pages for you creative types who like to pray and color or color while you pray. You can do that. We're there for you in every way. So these are available to you at the doors in Woodside and in Minnetonka here in Westwood. You can download them online at the bottom of your teaching notes and instruction. Can I just give this invitation to you? Because we've printed enough hard copies for our church family, not for you to pick up 10 to give to all of your friends, because that would be way out of our budget line to do that. But you can tell your 10 friends that they can download it and access it that way. It's available to them. But for all of you who are part of our church family, take one as you go today. Before we go, I have to tell you this. I had a 14-year-old girl come up to me at the front after a service in 2016, and she said, "I had a GP part of our language, if you're new here, is GPs are God promptings. So a 14-year-old came down and said she had a GP. I just love that. She's been listening. And she said, God wants me to do the 21 days of prayer. And I said, do you realize what that means for you and the discipline you have to bring in your life? She's 14. And she said, oh, yeah, I just know God wants me to do it. So I sent it to her. She did it. At Christmas time, I got this note. Dear Pastor Joel, thank you, thank you, thank you, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. I love 14-year-olds. The enthusiasm is just right there. The 21 days of prayer has changed me and is still changing me forever. Ever since I did the first day, the Lord has spoken to me through his words and yours. I wasn't raised Christian, so my family doesn't really do this kind of stuff. Ever since I was 7, I've had to find my way, my own faith on my own. And I've been going through some tough stuff lately, and the Lord is truly speaking to me. It has already helped me grow closer to God. It is helping me solve big problems in my everyday life. Everything in the packet is wonderful, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. I just love it. She just lit up my heart. Just know that a 14-year-old was willing to go there. So those are available as you go. It just seems wise we should close the service praying in Jesus' name. Would you stand and let's do that together? Lord, we come praying in Jesus' name because you told us to, and because in our heart we know of our need for your power to resource us in life. And like the history's greatest prayer meeting that would open the doors for the Pentecost still to come, we ask for your Spirit to motivate us to take a next step to grow our faith. Grant us the humble courage to walk across the room to share your name with others. Grant us a compassionate heart to pour out unprecedented amounts of mercy to those in need. And Lord, we pray for our new president, Donald Trump, and our nation at this time. We are a divided people. You know this better than anyone. And there's a lot of hurt, a lot of wounds, a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear. So by your power, I pray, in the name of Jesus, bring us together. Unify us as a people. Intervene so that your ways become our ways and that even as a nation, we become a light to the world, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen.